Let's turn our attention to God's word, taken from 1 John chapter 2, 17, verse 17 to 27. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and as if you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been appointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. May God bless the public reading of his holy word. I hand you now to the speaker today, Tsuan.
In 1947, a group of atomic scientists devised the doomsday clock. They had helped to create the atomic bomb and then realized that they had ushered humanity into the nuclear age. Mankind now had the power to destroy itself and the world. So the doomsday clock is a symbol of how far the world is from a man-made global catastrophe. On this clock, how many minutes we are from midnight indicates how far we are from this catastrophe, from the point of view of certain learned men and women. In 1947, it was set at 7 minutes to midnight. Since 1947 till today, we have been at most 17 minutes from midnight. On January 2018, the most recent adjustment of the time, we are only 2 minutes from self-destruction. Time yourselves, gentlemen and ladies. Do you know that we have lived under the clear and present threat of disaster? But do you also know that Scripture speaks of a far greater triggering event which frames all of history? Because time, in God's eyes, is marked by the events concerning Jesus and his church, concerning God's redemptive mission, that in Jesus, all people are being drawn to God to become the children of God, and that his coming, his death, his resurrection have launched the last phase of God's big mission before he returns and restores all things in him. This is the last hour. Doesn't matter whether we are 2,000 years ago or today, in God's view, we are in the final chapter of redemption history. In the words of John Henry Newman, he says that the coming of Jesus has, if I may so speak, altered history's direction as regards his second coming, and runs not towards the end, but along it and on the brink of it, and is at all times near that great event, which did it ever run towards it, it would at once run into. Christ then is ever at our doors. So what time is it, friends? We are living in the last hour. But for us, the children of God, the end is not doomsday, but daybreak. We are living on the edge of dawn. This was very much on John's mind, I think. You can sense the urgency when he says that the world is passing away in verse 17, chapter 2. that Jesus is coming back. He's going to appear again. Now we are in the last hour. What's going to happen during this time? What should we look out for? And what should we do? Today, you and I are going to encounter in Scripture two concepts, the Antichrist and the anointing. In all my years in Zion, I have never heard a sermon on either of these. And so now I kena sabo to kick it off. But this is biblical vocabulary. And so by the grace of God, let's jump into it, shall we? Before we do, let's pray. O Lord, we need your Spirit to teach us these ancient words, that they come alive to us today. We are here to hear and to learn and to respond. Show us yourself, O Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Little children, it is the last hour, and it will be a dark time. When 1 John was written, the church was probably less than 3 generations old, and already the launch of the Christ movement has triggered an Antichrist reaction. The darkness has infiltrated the church. They had been with us, but they were not of us. These people may have grown up in church. At one time in their lives, they may have considered themselves Christian. And maybe even then, they still do. But now they have gone out. Many of them. Many antichrists. And worse still, they are trying to deceive the others in the church. Before fake news happened, there was a spirit of deception that was running wild in the world, and sometimes even in the church. And so, the church faced a crisis of faith. Wow, these people went out from us. So who really has the truth? What is good and what is evil? What's true and what's false? Should I remain or should I exit? So who are these people who went out? This is the first time in Scripture where they are named as such. Antichrists. Antichrists. These are mini versions of the ultimate Antichrist. The one who is yet to come. That beast of the sea. That abomination of desolation. That son of perdition. But here in this passage, we get the textbook definition. Antichrist is the one who denies that Jesus is Christ. Let's get this very clear then. The Antichrist spirit is the denial of the Son of God. They tell the lie about who Jesus is and what God did in and through him. What does that mean? Well, plainly that Jesus was just a man. That God did not really come to dwell amongst us in the flesh. That he did not die on the cross to make atonement for our sin and reconcile the world back to God through him. That Jesus is not the Christ, the anointed one, the holy one of God. Was he a great teacher? Yeah. Was he a gentle healer? Yeah. Was he a champion for the needy and the marginalized? Yes, yes. But just the man. In John's time, there were such ideas floating around. Some people claimed that Jesus came, but that he wasn't God, and that he did not die, or that it looked like he died, but the Holy Spirit left him before he died. So all you see on the cross is just a mere mortal. Not God. The true Christ, you see, is a spirit being. They say that if you grasp this truth, you will be set free from the shackles of the evil of this material world. And then you will enter into a deeper realm of knowledge, they said. You see the problem? Do you see what a difference it makes if Jesus is not Lord? It cuts right at the heart of the Christian faith. If Jesus is not the Lord, if Jesus is not the Son of God, nor the Christ, then he has no authority, no power over sin and death, no claim of lordship over our lives, no anointing to give us, and so you and I remain lost and in darkness. Now, there are many issues in this world that are gray, and honest Christian people can have a range of opinions about them. But there are some things that are black and white, for which we should fight tooth and nail, and draw lines in the sand. Who Jesus is one of them. We draw a line here and say that you are either for us or against us in the church. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, And yet you claim to be a Christian, you are playing with fire. So just as well that the Antichrists went out. What do Antichrists look like? How are we going to spot them today? Well, first, there are the very openly hostile ones, people who are very vocal in attacking the church and in attacking Christ. And many of them will have grown up in church before. They all had some form of Christian upbringing. A few days ago, this past week, I had a chat with one of my mentors. I asked him, have you met any Antichrist before? And he recalled encountering a few who had clearly apostatized. Thankfully, just a few. Myself, I have met at least one person in Singapore. He was a very prominent church leader at one time. I had tea with him in his house. I went there trying to keep an open mind. But after that meeting, I really came away very heavy-hearted because I realized that in all good conscience, I could not have communion with this person, the kind of communion that we talk about here in church. No, I am not going to name people. It is enough to know that they are there. And we must not be naive. The lines must be drawn. But I also think that the deception of the last hour is something that can sometimes be more insidious. There can be people who claim to be Christians, but the faith that they proclaim, the way they talk about Jesus, it does grave injustice to who Jesus is. What kind of Jesus do we preach? Is it a Zig Ziglar Jesus? I created you to succeed. You should change your name to Winnie Winnington because you were born to succeed. Zig Ziglar, by the way, is an American motivational speaker. This is all from Adam 4D. I love Adam 4D. Cool dad Jesus. He's technically in charge, but yeah, he lets you do whatever you want. You know, just be cool, right? Or a genie Jesus. He's a Santa Claus. You notice every time they teach you that the only prayers you ever make are just to request things from him. Presents. Or Richard Simmons Jesus. He just says all the good stuff about you, but he never says the truth. We might also preach a disembodied spiritual Jesus. Wow, what's disembodied? Such a big word. It means no body lah. No physical material body to speak of. Because the kind of Jesus that is talked about here is where the only thing that matters is securing a ticket to heaven. That this last hour is all about rescuing people from the gates of hell and nothing more. And then we ignore Jesus' command to walk the way that he walked on the earth. All that stuff about being a living witness and a testimony to the kingdom of God that is breaking in. To love one another, to love our neighbors, to love our city. I don't think many people subscribe to this now, but I mention it because it has happened before, and possibly even in John's time. On the flip side, there is the Jesus, my issues champion. Jesus champions social justice, climate change, connected with other faiths, race, being relevant in a plural society that values inclusivity. And mind you, these are all very good things. You can ask me on the site later on how I am myself involved in these very things. But when I say issue champion, I mean that they have zero concern for evangelism. The proclamation of Jesus as Savior and Lord. That there is no other name under heaven by which we may be saved. And if we don't talk about that, we do not get to the root of the whole human condition and of who God is. For all practical purposes, then, this is a denial of Jesus as the Christ, the Lord of every square inch of reality, of heaven and earth. They have lost the heart of what Jesus taught and did. And when that happens, even a good thing can verge on becoming Antichrist. This past week, I had dinner with a young person in the living room who shared with me how at one time he left the church because he was very angry with it. He attacked the church for not standing up for this issue or for that issue. And he said things in his heart that bordered on blasphemy. But by God's grace, and no small part through his girlfriend, he came back to Christ. And now he's preparing to be a missionary. So there are antichrists around. What is Jesus' solution? What is John's solution here? You know, if John was still the son of thunder, He may have asked for fire and brimstone to come down and zap those antichrists. But Grandpa John is not out for a witch hunt. His approach is more pastoral than polemical. "I see what you're doing there," he says. He can spot the fundamental problems, but he is not going to make that the focus of attention. He says, "I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you." He would rather we dwell on the truth that we already have. It's so much more loving, so much more life-affirming, so much more truthful and fruitful, and more hopeful to focus on the truth. If I want to discern truth from lies, before I can spot the inadequacies and the lies that are floating all around, and more important than upskilling myself in apologetics, I need to go deep in the truth myself. As C.S. Lewis once wrote, "A man can't be always defending the truth. There must be a time to feed on it." Or if I were to use the language of relationships, you know, we all struggle with staying faithful and true to the one whom we love. But what's the most important guard that we have against spiritual adultery? Besides cutting off the idols in our lives, it is to abide in the one who loves me, the one whom I love. Abide. That's such a beautiful word of gentle, unhurried intimacy. More about this later. But as we dwell on God's truth and abide in Him, we are going to grow more assured that we are in the truth, and that we are His. The foundation of truth is this very simple confession that Jesus is the Christ. And when we believe in the Son, we receive His anointing. His anointing. Yes, we're going to talk about the anointing now. How many of you have actually heard a sermon on the anointing? Please raise your hand. Oh dear. So, first timers. We're going to go into this together by the grace of God, and I'm giving you all notice right now that we will survey a fair range of scriptures, okay? Not just 1 John chapter 2. But we can start there. It says in verse 20, John says, "You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge." In verse 27, he says that the anointing that you received from Him abides in you. Nowhere else in the New Testament does the anointing get mentioned so often, and as something that we already possess. What does it mean? Why does John use that phrase? Literally speaking, to anoint someone is to pour or rub oil on that person. It signified a holy commissioning. Priests got anointed. Prophets got anointed. Kings also got anointed. Jesus is the ultimate anointed one. His title, the Messiah, means the anointed one. The Greek word Christ is the translation of that name, anointed one. And the Messiah is also the king. In Psalm 2, it's verse 2, it says that the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. The anointed one is God's specially appointed king of heaven and earth. A more significant passage, however, comes from Isaiah 61, which Jesus Himself applies to Himself in Luke 4, verse 18. He says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So Jesus then is the one who is God's Son, the anointed one, empowered by the Spirit, commissioned by God to be king, with a very royal and prophetic and priestly mission of bringing the gospel of liberty, justice, and salvation to the world. Do you remember, or do you know when this anointing happened? Or at least when there was a visual representation of it? When Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon Him like a dove, like oil from heaven. And John bore witness to it, John 1, 32-34. And in that moment, the Father said, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. That was an anointing of sonship. Of sonship. And now this same spirit of sonship dwells in us. Jesus, the Anointed One, sends His Spirit, His anointing, to come upon us, to abide in us, so that we can be called the children of God and be assured of it. Like how John says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God." And so we are. It's God's word to us in Christ. And that's why Paul can also say in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "It is God who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Do you get that? To embrace this anointing is to receive God's action to us and upon us, to hear and to believe God's word spoken to us, that we are His children, that we belong to Him, and we've got a special mission to do from Him. It's as how Martin Luther once said, "You should not believe your conscience and your feelings more than the word which the Lord, who receives sinners, preaches to you and made effective by the Spirit." I can imagine some of you could be feeling a bit queasy now. I myself spent up most of my life growing up in a BP church, and we hardly talked about the Holy Spirit. A few days ago, I heard someone from another BP church jokingly remark that sometimes when we talk about the Trinity, we mean the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. Well, God forbid. It's clear from Scripture that we must have both the Word and the Spirit. We should not be thinking of one without the other. They have to go together. So let's go further, shall we? Let's look at what happens when the Spirit anointing comes upon us. Much can be said here, but Grandpa John emphasizes the teaching aspect of the anointing. It looks like he is recalling the very words of Jesus. Let's look at what he says. Back in the upper room, John writes in 14:26 that Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And again he says in chapter 15, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me." And if two times is not enough, in chapter 16 he says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." Jesus stressed this to His disciples so many times, that the anointing of the Spirit will convict us and open our eyes to the truth about Jesus from within. This is the kind of teaching that is essential for you and I, who are called to be a royal priesthood and a prophetic voice in this world, in this last hour. You know, Grandpa John, he heard the words of Jesus with his own ears. He saw Jesus with his own eyes, that which we have seen with our own eyes and heard with our ears. Man, that's already so awesome. How many of you will give up all your wealth for such an experience? For such an encounter. But consider this, that the anointing is better. You don't have to travel far to get it. You don't need a PhD to grasp it. You don't need to seek out a super apostle or a power prophet to get the anointing, because you've got it already. You've got it already. It's not about beholding a person filled with the Spirit of God. The anointing is about being a person filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit who takes Jesus' words and impresses them on our hearts. And then one day when Jesus returns and we behold Him face to face, that same Spirit will transform us to become totally like Him. Indulge with me a little more as we explore more scripture about God's Spirit. Jesus gave us of His Spirit to teach us the mind of God. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Without the anointing, you have no chance of understanding God. But we have the anointing. And more than that, in Hebrews it says, the Holy Spirit bears witness to us. For he says that this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Wow. We have direct teaching from God through his Spirit. And it's the knowledge of God that also happens at a very intimate level. We have the mind of Christ by the Spirit. This is not today's shallow New Age spirituality that says, believe in yourself, a search within you, follow your heart. This is not fluff. This is God encountering you, you who were once so far away from him, and letting his Spirit dwell in you, letting his word abide in you, and transforming you from the inside out as you abide in him. And as you do that, you can stand firm against the antichrists. You can tell them out in the last hour. We have this anointing from on high, the Spirit who abides in us and teaches us the knowledge of God. We get to know God. And not only that, we get to understand all that God has to say about life, about purpose and relationships, about the issues of the day, about work, about politics, about how we should relate to government and social media and marriage and family and sexuality, about the beginning of life and the end of life and everything in between, about music and science, about community and migration, about everything, about what it means to be human and to really have life. There are also the spiritual things that God wants to reveal to us, the deep things of God, the things on his mind about his great big salvation plan, about uniting all things in Christ, about the mystery of the Trinity, about Jesus and his bride, and of the awesome beauty of the Lord. These things are on the mind of God and on the heart of God. Imagine what it will be like when we abide in him and allow his Spirit to teach us the things of God written into our hearts. This is eternal life. This is eternal life. If you have already believed in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you do not need to receive an additional anointing. You have already been anointed. But if you want to mature and not go astray, the one command in this passage is to let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. It's a fatherly invitation. It's a fatherly invitation. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. There's also the counterpart to abide in him. Abide. That's a very Jesus word. It's a very John word as well. It's a word of intimacy. You can paraphrase it as to remain in or to dwell in him. They all carry that sense of closeness, of letting God be right at home with you in your life. And so if you abide in him and you let his Spirit and his anointing and his words, his teaching, find a home in you, you can stand firm against the Antichrist. You will stay true in the last hour. I could spend the last minutes trying to do a abide 101, give practical tips on how to abide. But I think I should just leave you with one thought. Do you know that God's Spirit is in you? I've learned to stop praying that God's presence come that His Spirit come, because God's Word tells us that He's already here, that He dwells in us, that our body is His holy temple. And so the challenge or the invitation for us is rather to live every moment deeply conscious of God, deeply conscious that His Spirit dwells in us, and that there are things on the mind of God that He wants to tell us. Could you let your prayer life grow deep and wide, that you would make time to let the Spirit speak to you and abide in you? But beyond just setting fixed times in the day to pray, it's about living your whole life prayerfully, prayerfully, deeply conscious of the presence of God, and ready to receive His word spoken to you, that you are mine, you are mine. I want to come into a time of prayer. But before I do that, I just want to say one thing. Some of you may struggle with these words, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you," because for you, you have not yet begun. You have not yet made that step to embrace Jesus as your Savior and Lord. You have been standing on the fringes. Or maybe you are actually in growing up in church. You have spent much time here, but it's never been real for you, for you have never taken that step. It has not yet begun. But if you sensed the prompting within you that maybe today could be a day towards taking a decisive step to write a beginning, a new chapter, please, please linger here. Find a friend, find a church leader, and talk about this. But for those who have heard the word of God spoken from the beginning, as we enter into a time of prayer, what I shall do is very simple. All I'm going to do is I'm just going to read the last verse of our passage, and I will repeat it twice. And may these be the words of Christ spoken to us. Let's pray. But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. Amen.